Please turn with me in your copy of God's Word to Jeremiah chapter 5. Jeremiah chapter 5, we'll read verses 14 through 20. Initially, we were going to cover till verse 31, but we're going to save that next passage till next week. Jeremiah chapter 5, verses 14 to 20. When you arrive there, would you please stand if you're able to for the reading of God's Word? Jeremiah 5, beginning of verse 14. Therefore, thus says the Lord, the God of hosts, because you have spoken this word, behold, I am making my words in your mouth a fire, and this people wood, and the fire shall consume them. Behold, I am bringing against you a nation from afar, O house of Israel, declares the Lord. It is an enduring nation. It is an ancient nation. A nation whose language you do not know, nor can you understand what they say. Their quiver is like an open tomb. They are all mighty warriors. They shall eat up your harvest and your food. They shall eat up your sons and your daughters. They shall eat up your flocks and your herds. They shall eat up your vines and your fig trees. Your fortified cities in which you trust, they shall beat down with the sword. But even in those days, declares the Lord, I will not make a full end of you. And when your people say, why has the Lord our God done all these things to us? You shall say to them, as you have forsaken me and served foreign gods in your land, so you shall serve foreigners in a land that is not yours. O God, we ask that you would open our eyes to see, open our ears to hear, open our hearts to understand, to know you more, to love you better. And would you give us a love for your word tonight? We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Please be seated. One of the reasons I love our study in the book of Jeremiah is that the book of Jeremiah contains so much. In our study throughout these 52 chapters, we will cover a vast majority of topics, not just studying the text, but topics like, what does it mean to live as a Christian in a non-Christian nation? Why does God let bad things happen? Things like, how do we get the Word of God? When we get to Jeremiah 36, I'm so excited about that passage as we learn about how the Word of God was given and formed and put into writing. And tonight is one of those nights where we just talk about and delight in the Word of God. So tonight we'll feel a little bit, less like a sermon, more as classroom time, but it's my hope tonight that you gain and grow a little bit in your appreciation for the Word of God and in your love for the Word of God. So tonight what we're going to do is first we're going to look at the beauty of the Word of God. We're going to spend a couple moments looking at the connectedness of the Word of God and finally talking about the working or the power of the Word of God. We look again at Jeremiah chapter 5, verse 17. They shall eat up your harvest and your food. They shall eat up your sons and your daughters. They shall eat up your flocks and your herds. They shall eat up your vines and your fig trees. This is called anaphora, from the Greek word meaning carrying back. It simply means repetition at the beginning of multiple phrases for emphasis. This is common to you, I hope, from different literature, common in poetry, common in literature. For example, Charles Dickens' A Tale of Two Cities begins with anaphora. It was the best of times, it was the worst of times. It was the age of wisdom, it was the age of foolishness. Dr. Martin Luther King Jr.'s speech includes this idea of anaphora. I have a dream that one day this nation, I have a dream that one day on the Red Hills of Georgia, I have a dream that... And that's what we see all throughout the book of Jeremiah. Jeremiah repeatedly uses this technique for emphasis. In the previous chapter, in chapter 4, he says, I looked and behold. I looked and behold. I looked and behold. I looked and behold. In chapter 50, we have this beautiful passage called the Sword Litany, where he talks about the dismantling of the Babylonians, a sword against the Chaldeans, a sword against the diviners, a sword against her warriors, a sword against her horses and chariots, a sword against her treasures, a sword against her waters. We see it in chapter 51. It says, I will make you a hammer against these people, and with you I break in pieces. Repeated all of these times, with you I break in pieces, with you I break in pieces, with you I break in pieces. The text of the Word of God is beautiful. And this is part of our doctrine of inspiration, that God actually inspires the very words, not just the ideas. The text of the Word of God is beautiful. And it serves as emphasis. We go back and look at this. We can see in Jeremiah in particular, Jeremiah uses this to emphasize the destruction and the judgment that's coming. In chapter 4, we talked about some weeks ago, this reversal of creation. I looked and behold, the earth was no longer with form, was now becoming void. I looked and it was no longer inhabited. It was becoming uninhabited. Chapter 50, this anaphora is used to emphasize the dismantling of every aspect of Babylonian society, from the kings to the wise men to the warriors to the horses and chariots to the people in the land to their treasuries, even the waters that surround Babylon, the city of waters. In chapter 51, it's unclear whether or not he's talking to Jerusalem and the people of God or to Babylon. But in either case, it's emphasizing that this tool of God is used to dismantle all of society, all of humanity. And look at the pairs throughout here. With you I break in pieces nations, the horse and his rider, the chariot and the charioteer, man and woman, the old man and the youth, the young man and the young woman, the shepherd and his flock, farmer and his team, the governors and commanders. So when we get to our passage, we can see that in this beautiful yet horrific text, God, through Jeremiah, is emphasizing the dismantling of Jerusalem. Jerusalem has abandoned her God. And so God is bringing in an army to dismantle all of Jerusalem society. They will eat up your harvest and your food. They will eat up your sons and your daughters. They will eat up your flocks and your herds, your vines and your fig trees. And there's the summary statement up at the beginning at chapter 5, verse 14, where it says the fire, it's the same Hebrew word, will eat them up, will devour them. What I hope here, just looking at this brief passage, is how beautiful, even in the midst of this horror, that the text of the Word of God is, and continue to help you grow in love for it. The Word of God is beautiful. The Word of God is also connected. If you will you turn with me for just a moment to Hebrews chapter 3. If you don't have a Bible, need a pew Bible, it is on page 1002. 1002 in the pew Bible. The author of Hebrews is a preacher. The author of Hebrews is a preacher who is expositing God's word to his people. And what you see in Hebrews chapter 3, if you look at verse 7, is the text is Psalm 95. So here he recites some of the words of Psalm 95. Today, if you hear his voice, don't harden your hearts as in the rebellion where your fathers put me to the test for 40 years. I was provoked. They always go astray in their hearts. They have not known my ways. I swore my wrath. They shall not enter my rest. And then the author of Hebrews preaches this text. This is a little paragraph. I just want you to look at the text on your page. He quotes Scripture. Then you'll see a little paragraph where he talks about it a little bit. Then he continues to quote the passage again. Well, that's the equivalent of me saying, now look at verse 7. And he does that. He says, now look down at that verse again. Today if you hear his voice, don't harden your hearts as in the rebellion. And we talk about that for a few moments. Then in chapter 4, verse 3, again, he quotes Scripture. He's continuing to study Psalm 95. The Word of God is connected. Jeremiah does that over and over and over throughout his book. He is constantly referring to the scriptural knowledge of the Israelites. He refers to the Tower of Babel. He refers to the Exodus. He refers to different laws. We saw this last week, chapter 5, verse 10. Here is this army that's coming in to destroy the people. And he says, go up through her vine rows and destroy, but make not a full end. He is assuming a knowledge of Scripture to the people that he's proclaiming to and referring to these gleaning laws. The gleaning laws where you walk through at harvest time and you're picking out all the heads of grain, all of the grapes, all of the corn is coming in. but you always leave some. You always leave something on the vine. You always leave something in the fields for the poor so that they can come through and eat. This is the story of Ruth. Right? She's going through the fields, picking grains as one with no husband, one with no father, getting food for those who have followed the laws and left something for her. And God uses this through the mouth of Jeremiah to say, if you know these laws, that's the judgment I'm bringing on you. I'm sending somebody at harvest time to come through, to pluck all of you out. And yet the promise is that someone will remain. Jeremiah is constantly referring back to Scripture, And he does this here in chapter 5, verse 18 to 19. Even in those days, declares the Lord, I will not make a full end of you. When your people say, why has the Lord our God done all these things to us? You shall say to them, as you have forsaken me and served foreign gods in your land, so you shall serve foreigners in a land that is not yours. In Exodus chapter 12, we read of God preparing the Israelites for that angel of death that's going to come through Egypt. And at Passover, they have this meal. And at the end of the instructions for Passover, he says, this is a day of remembrance you will keep all your lives. When you sit down with your family and your kids ask you, Daddy, why do we do this? You shall explain to them about the Passover and about the mighty deliverance. Same thing happens in Joshua chapter 4. As they're about to cross over the Jordan River, the waters are going to part. The people are going to cross into the promised land. Here we had in Exodus chapter 12, deliverance from slavery. Now we have entrance into the promised land. But on the way, God instructs Joshua, take 12 stones, set them up as a monument, so that when you're walking along the river with your children, and your daughter says, Daddy, what are those stones there? You will be able to describe to your children the mighty deliverance of your God. I just want to pause for a moment and ask you, how are you living that with your children or grandchildren now? Looking for opportunities regularly to say, Daddy, why do we do this? And explain to them, this is why we do that. At the Lord's Supper, when we take, neither of my girls take of the Lord's Supper, and yet, every time that those elements are passed, Yone or myself are praying with them saying, Jessica, we want you to pray, Dear God, feed my spirit. Dear Jesus, wash me with your blood. There's this great book that we've recommended to you before. It's called Everyday Talk, and it explores how our everyday speech teaches our children what we really believe about God. So we have plans today to go to the zoo, and we wake up and look out the window and it's raining. And how do we respond? Oh my goodness, I can't believe it's raining. We had all of these plans. What are we teaching our children about God? Or when our child says, Mommy, why is it raining when we're supposed to go to the zoo? Well, sweetie, this is because God wanted us to do something else. What opportunities are you taking to teach your children about God? Side note, come back here, Exodus 12, Joshua 4. Here are these monuments to instruct them. When your children ask you, why is this here? Why do we do this? We come to Jeremiah 5, 18, verse 19. And God is telling Jeremiah, says, when you are exiled, when you are slaves in Babylon, and your children say, Daddy, why are we here? When your neighbors say, why has the Lord done this? In the same way, as we saw in Exodus and in Joshua, you're to explain, this is because Mommy and Daddy disobeyed God. How well do you teach that to your children? Daddy, why is that police officer behind us? Daddy, why is Mommy crying? I swear it's because Daddy was mean and said dumb things. These two are opportunities to teach our children about our God. Why are we here? Why has the Lord done this? As you have forsaken me and served foreign gods in your land, so you shall serve foreigners in a land that is not yours. And this, too, is part of the beauty of the text, because essentially what God says is, you've been wanting to serve these foreign gods, so you've been serving them in my land. You want them so bad, why don't you go to their land and you can worship them there? Gives them exactly what they want. First, we see the beauty of Scripture. We see the connectedness of the Word. I want us to talk about briefly the working of the Word, the power of the Word of God. Some of you might remember our worship series, the Power of Worship, a couple years ago. Words do stuff. When you're in marriage, this is one language theorist. He used this as an example. When you're in a wedding, you are the groom or you are the bride, and the pastor or the judge asks you, "Do you, Chris, take Yone to be your lawfully wedded wife?" When I say I do, I'm not describing marriage. Austin says, I'm indulging in it. Those words, "I, Chris, take you, Yone, to be my lawfully wedded wife," actually changes the state of affairs in which I live. I move from being a single person to a married person. The same thing with naming. For example, the deacons go and buy us a yacht for Westminster. We go to the reservoir to have a naming ceremony. We burst a bottle of wine and we declare, "I name this yacht the SS John Calvin." We have actually changed the state of affairs. The boat has gone from no name or some previous name to the John Calvin. Our words do stuff. Maybe this is one of the reasons Jesus says we will be held accountable for every careless word that we say. Our words describe. These are the facts. This is what happened. Our words express. This is how I feel. This is what's going on in my heart. Our words direct. I need you to do this. I want you to do this. Would you please do this? And our words transform. Like in marriage. Like in naming. And then we add to that the doctrine of the Holy Spirit. That the Word of God is united to the Holy Spirit, that the Holy Spirit, our confession of faith says, chapter 1, paragraph 5, the inward work of the Holy Spirit, bearing witness by and with the Word in our hearts. This is Hebrews chapter 4, verse 12. The Word of God is living and active. The Word of God is sharper than any two-edged sword. The Word of God pierces to the division of soul and spirits, of joints, of marrow, discerning the thoughts and intentions of the heart. The Word of God does something. It's not just words on a page. The Word of God is living and active, penetrates to the depths of our being. Some of the things that the Word of God does, as we see in Psalm 119, 107, "Oh God, give me life according to your word." We know that the Word of God teaches that we are dead in our sins, that only the spiritual person can understand spiritual things. How? The Word of God gives life. Ephesians chapter 5, in this beautiful passage on marriage, Paul then says, Christ cleanses the church by the washing of water with the word, that he might present the church to himself in splendor, without spot, without wrinkle, without any such thing, so that the church might be holy, so that the church might be without blemish. The Word of God purifies us. The Word of God cleanses our hearts, cleanses our conscience, gives us hope in our guilt, convicts us of sin, helps us to die more and more to sin, live more and more into righteousness, helps put to death our fears. The Word of God works in our hearts. And the Word of God condemns. Hear these words again from the beginning of our passage, Jeremiah 5. "Because you have spoken this word, behold," God says, "I am making my words in your mouth a fire and this people wood, and the fire shall consume them." The Word of God is beautiful, even in its horror. And this is more than a simple illustration. This is more than a simile or a metaphor or a picture. This describes actually that the Word of God works. That God actually is taking Jeremiah's words and using them to bring the people of God under judgment and sentencing. It is like an accused who stands before the judge. And God pleads his case and says, chapters 2 and 3, "This is how my people have been unfaithful. This is how my people have rebelled. This is how my people have refused to chase after me. I have been patient. I have been loving. I have pursued them. I have been gracious. Then I discipline them. They still make their faces hard like stone. And the judge says, boom, guilty. The words that the prophet utters changes the state of the people in Israel, labels them as guilty, and begins the sentencing. Puts them under judgment through the very proclamation of God's word. Isn't that what Paul says in Galatians? The word of God does for us? The law of God reveals us to be sinners. The law of God reveals us to be wicked, to be unholy. And then how beautiful. It is the word of God that condemns us. It is the word of God that becomes flesh and takes our condemnation. And the word of God then, Psalm 107, or 119, 107, gives us life. This is the working of the word of God. So why does this matter? Paul charges Timothy. He says, devote yourself to the public reading of Scripture. This is why in our worship services we read Scripture. It's important to sing. It's important to pray. It's important to preach. Paul says, dedicate yourself to the reading publicly of Scripture. This morning we do a responsive reading of Romans chapter 5. It's important for you to read Scripture out loud and for you to hear it. As we go through the book of Jeremiah, sometimes, for example, when we preached on Jeremiah chapter 2, we studied that together. We stood and read the whole chapter. And I know some of you were like, oh my goodness, I can't believe he's reading the whole chapter of Jeremiah. And yet it is the reading of God's word that transforms our heart. The word of God is living and active, sharper than any two-edged sword. The word of God works in our hearts. That's why in our worship, we must take time to read and listen to the word of God. It's also why you need the Word of God in your personal lives. On most nights after dinner, we have our family devotion time. And family devotion time used to look like this. We'd finish eating, the kids would take forever and throw food, and we'd try to clean it up, corral them again, and we had this little devotion book based on the Kids Storybook Bible. I love the Kids Storybook Bible. And this is like a sequel. It's like little devotions. So we'd read this little paragraph. We'd spend 30, 45 seconds in silence. We want our children to learn what it means to sit with God, to listen to God. And then we'd sing a hymn. One of the things we've done recently is we learn what the hymns are going to be Sunday. Fortunately, the dad plans the worship service. That makes that easy. And we pick one of those and we sing it all week long. So our children are learning theology, learning a hymn, and preparing for worship. Now, before you think, oh my goodness, Pastor Chris is so amazing, we don't do this well. There are lots of nights where I'm just tired and don't want to do that. Where it's just hard, where we're busy, where we don't plan well, where the only thing I want is for my children to go to bed so that I can go and relax. We don't do that well. But we do that occasionally, as much as possible. And recently, as I began studying more and more the power and effectiveness of just Scripture by itself. In fact, Colleen Wolowski sent me this incredible article about the public reading of Scripture. And God continued to convict my heart, and so we changed our devotion book. And we got this children's Bible. It's a one-year children's Bible. It's fantastic. There's one page. It's a text of Scripture, some questions, some answers. Our kids don't understand that. Jessica's 5. Sylvia's 2. But they're hearing the Word of God. Even if you don't understand it, you need to hear the Word of God because it's living and active and powerful. Now, don't mishear me. I'm not saying there's anything wrong with devotionals. I love devotional books. They're important. I don't understand lots of stuff that's in here. And when I do, it's hard to pull application out. Devotion books are wonderful. But don't use them as a substitute for the Word of God. If you use a devotion book, maybe often they start off, they have the Scripture passage at the top, or maybe at the bottom they say, for further reflection. Start with that. Look up that verse, and then just read the paragraph around it. Then go to your devotion. Then maybe go back to the paragraph again. Then you're adding a little bit of Word of God to your day. If you have no scripture in your life right now, it takes almost no time. We read 5 verses today. It didn't take 60 seconds. The scripture reading this morning wasn't a minute and a half. Even when we responsibly read Romans 5, that wasn't 5 minutes. You can find that short bit of time. Put some scripture in your life. Find a small word, phrase, sentence, something to take with you into the day to chew on. Find time for the Word of God in your life. It's living. It's active. Sharper than any two-edged sword. It transforms us. It's beautiful. It's connected. It's cohesive. It's powerful. This is the Word of the Lord. Oh, Father, we ask that You would transform us with Your Word. Would You make it effective in our lives? Would You give us the discipline to read Your Word, to listen to Your Word, even to go online sometimes and click on one of the audio Bibles and just listen to it be read to us, that we would have Your Word in our lives? Would You give us a love for Your Word? That we would see how beautiful it is. That we would see how incredible it is, the way it references each other, the way the later authors of Scripture take and use and apply earlier passages of Scripture. That we would see how powerful it is to give us life, to calm our fears, to give us hope, to convict us, to cleanse us. Oh God, give us love for Your Word. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Please.